Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are great. You are the holy and great Lord, and you have chosen us so that we may come into your presence today to enjoy you and the beauty of your holiness. Oh Lord, knowing that we feel in ourselves unworthy, we hear your law and we're reminded of the anger, the greed, the lust that came out in our lives last week. Oh Lord, we pray for your mercy. Have mercy upon us and forgive us our sins in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray too for your Holy Spirit, that you may now be among us to prepare our hearts to receive your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our scripture reading. We have Psalm 133, Romans 6, 15-23, and 13, verses 8-10. We're going to be speaking about 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17, the call to live as people are free, and in that freedom, to honor one another and to honor the institutions that God has placed in our land. But it's important to have these passages in background to understand who we are in Christ and the love among the brotherhood to which he calls us to. So let's start with Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Then to Romans 6. Romans 6, we'll start at verse 15. Christ has explained, Paul has explained that you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore you ought to present your members as instruments of righteousness. Then he goes back and explores this theme a bit more in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 13, 8-10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So far, the reading of God's Word. And let's sing in preparation for this Psalm 69, and we'll sing 3 and 4, 11 and 12. Chose this psalm. We're getting into a hard topic for many of us to understand in our current situation in this land. How the question of how Christians are to respond is a difficult one, and it's good to come before God and remind ourselves that we, as representatives of God, ought not to bring our brothers and sisters to shame. So let's sing from Psalm 69, verses 3 and 4, 11 and 12. So we have for our reading today 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11, and then we'll go to 3, verse 9. Our focus is going to be on verses 16 and 17. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but I have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved in the Lord, in Ambassador, we've been going through Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and in my reflections on Deuteronomy and its relation to the epistles of the New Testament, I've recently been struck by how God presents the teaching of freedom in relation to the order he calls each one of us to live in. God frees the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, and then calls upon them to inhabit a certain political and spiritual order. And it's the same with us. God frees us from sin, and then he calls us to live in the order of the Spirit. We die to this world, Colossians 2, and our freedom and safety is found at the right hand of God in Christ. We're raised up with him. And in him we live according to the order of the new creation. In all the epistles, the call to love one another and the call to submit to one another is based, it comes out of the freedom that we have in Christ. We do so freely. And we love order because we are free. We're not free because we inhabit a certain order. While it's true that we find freedom in living according to the order of the Spirit, this is not the source of our freedom, but rather the effect of our freedom. Remember, God created man, Adam, with freedom. That meant that they lived in true righteousness and holiness. So when we're truly free, we will want to live in the righteousness and holiness that God calls us to in his word. And we've probably heard about the importance of freedom many times. Freedom's a major theme in the Bible. And it's important about it to hear it again as we enter further restrictions from Code Orange. As a church, we've sought to uphold the mandates given by the government, and it's good to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ, whatever our beliefs about the legitimacy of what the civil magistrate is doing. So I'm going to bring you the word under the theme, Live Free. We're first going to look at the freedom of the Christian. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. The negative of use of that freedom. Don't use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. And the positive use of that freedom as servants of God, loving all people, loving the brotherhood, fearing God. Even as he calls for submission to institutions, Peter simply says, live as people who are free. He refers back to the high terms in which he has cast the church earlier in chapter 2. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Such a people who have this special connection to the King of the universe can only be a free people as well. And even as for the sake of Christ they submit to the institutions that God has ordained in this world, they do so as a free people. We submit in freedom. To give an example of how this looks, we can compare the household codes. That's those places where Paul and Peter outline the duties of a husband and a wife, a master and a servant, a ruler and a citizen. We can compare those household codes found in scriptures to the household codes found among the Romans and the Greeks. One thing that stands out in terms of husbands and wives is that among the Romans, it was the husband who was called to make sure that his wife submitted. Whereas in the scriptures, wives are called to freely, freely submit to their husbands. That can seem like nothing, but it makes a huge difference in the way we view one another and how we will treat one another. It makes a big difference in the way we view ourselves, even though it's certainly not always easy, especially when we're called to be patient with flawed authority. Yet we know that we are servants of a thoroughly just and holy King who will be our defender. We submit ultimately for the sake of Christ, and he will defend and keep us. This is ultimately the freedom that comes from the Spirit. I've already mentioned it. We've died to this world. In dying, we're raised to the heavens in Christ. Our Lord has ascended on high over every principality and power, and we're connected to that Lord through his Holy Spirit. We may even say we are kings in Christ because we are united with him. We share in that royal aspect of our Lord as well. We have a direct connection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through our daily prayers. What greater freedom may we have? A freedom, of course, is also a freedom from sin. We've been freed from the power of the lusts of the flesh. In the context of this passage, that means when we perceive an injustice, we do not react with a desire for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We do not act with rage. Instead, freed of these things, we use the wisdom of the Spirit in our response. We exercise the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. If we can exercise those well, we can confidently say that, like the slave, we read about the slave and the master, right? The slave back in the days of Israel, or back in the first century, we will never be punished for doing evil, but only for doing good. This freedom, too, is a freedom from fear. Fear is very prevalent today, whether of perhaps even fear of government overreach or fear of the virus or even both. The answer to both is that Christ is our King. He is truly just. He's the one who created this virus. And no matter what tyranny or disease can do, Christ remains King. Through the Spirit, we may clear our minds of this fear. Freedom affects the way we act. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there are no law. These are expressions of our freedom. And because we are spiritually free, we can continue to exercise these in whatever situation we're put into, including in our free submission to legitimate authorities and institutions. So I do want to address Mass and our freedom for a moment, since it's likely something that's been on our minds this last while. What I have to say has nothing to do with the science of Mass or their value. This is about our understanding of the symbol of the Mass in response to the Mass mandate. And as we know, this has been a very contentious issue for conservative Christians in general across North America. Both sides of this issue need to be careful to preserve in their minds their identity as free in Christ. And so I have a word to those on both sides of this issue. To those who view the mask mandate as oppression, don't give up your freedom to anger and rage. Don't make those around you miserable because of your belief. A mask cannot take away the freedom you have in Christ. And to those who view the mask mandate as benign, even beneficial, don't allow the mask to become your safety. The mask is not your freedom. Christ is your freedom. Meanwhile, we do continue to submit to our government, and we do this for the sake of Christ, because it is his will that we have been brought to this moment. It is his will that we are here under the form of government that we have in Canada. And we do so freely, because we're bound to Christ, first of all. As simple as 1 Peter's command sounds, live as people who are free, it's probably one of the hardest commands to follow in Scripture. We so easily give in to the bondage of our own anger, our own anxiety, and these in turn can cause us to lose our freedom, either through selling our freedom out of fear, even selling the freedom of others, or destroying our own freedom and the freedom of others through rebellious acts. That too destroys freedom. God has showed us the way through Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us in him, and he gives us his Spirit. So if this week you did give in to fear or anger and you lost control of your mind and heart, look to him and his forgiveness. He has paid for all your sins. Be transformed by looking to him and the example he gave you. Look to the Holy Spirit. He will strengthen your mind and heart through the words of Scripture and the prayers of the saints, so that you will be able to stand free in the grace that the Lord Jesus has given you. If God can call even slaves to obey harsh or cruel masters, and he promises to strengthen them in that task so that they can be the most Christ-like among the congregation of God, he can also strengthen you as you are tempted to forget your freedom. And that brings us to our second point, the negative use of our freedom. Peter follows up his call to live as people who are free with the call that we do not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The freedom of God is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. Unfortunately, a lot of things are done in the name of freedom. The past 60 years have seen the language of freedom used to support all types of vices and perversions, drunkenness, fornication, homosexuality, and many other things. Even Peter's call to submit to the institutions leaves room for a variety of sins. You've probably heard the phrase that not every sin is a crime. In Deuteronomy, Israel is freed and she is warned against many sins, but far from every sin is punishable by law. Drunkenness or drug use, presuming Israel had access to drugs, is not punishable by law. Even prostitution is not explicitly outlawed, though there are enough laws that, if followed, would keep prostitution at a minimum. There's plenty of room to use her freedom as license. And Paul deals with similar problems in Corinth, where the freedom the church has received becomes an excuse for license, a license to sin. Says Paul, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. If we use our freedom to indulge ourselves, if we use our freedom to pump up our own pride, if we flirt with the world, we might find ourselves dominated by the things of this world. While respecting her freedom, Paul clearly warns Corinth about allowing herself certain paths that may draw her away from Christ. And then there is no freedom any longer. Our own world offers all kinds of opportunities to use the freedom we have for sin. And we're given a fair amount of freedom in the Western world, something we are thankful for. This is something that God wants. Our political freedom today is a result of this Christian understanding of freedom. It's something that we thank God for. But we must be careful how we use that freedom, or we will lose it. We also seek to preserve that freedom for each other in the way we treat each other, because we want to respect God's gift of freedom to the Christian. That's why the church is always careful to respect the conscience of the individual believer so long as it does not undermine God's law. Our Belgian confession warns us about imposing something on the conscience of the Christian that he does not hold to. Again, don't use that gift for evil. Don't use it as an excuse to exercise ungodly lust and anger. And we can't use the excuse of our submission to the authorities that God has put in this world either. We are servants, first of all, of God. We're connected to God before we are connected to anyone or anything else. No law can give us a license to sin. No law can give us a license to practice injustice. That includes any command from emperor, employer, governor, or husband. We're citizens of heaven before we're ever citizens of earth. We are servants of God before we serve anyone else. As the early Christians clearly proclaimed, Christ is king, not Caesar. This was not to undermine the honor that belonged to Caesar, but instead was to resist the honors that Caesar demanded for himself. This also includes any command that we are called to enforce, which is destructive or unjust. Our first task is service of God. That service takes many forms in the various roles and vocations that we each are in. And that brings us to our third point. We sang from Psalm 69, as much as we share in the lordship of Christ and are representatives of him here on earth, we pray that those who profess the name of Christ may not be put to shame through us. That brings us to the positive use of freedom. Peter finishes off this section with four short commands, calling for a certain attitude toward different parties. The verbs that he uses imply a certain hierarchy of these parties. These are the basic duties we have to everyone around us. He calls us first to honor everyone. All created beings are worthy of honor. The meaning here is all different kinds of persons. Peter wants us to use our freedom to count one another as more important than ourselves. We can think of our Lord's ministry, where he sat with tax collectors and sinners. He showed honor to the most dishonorable in society. And this makes sense, for he went to the cross for the sake of sinners. In the same way, we ought to use our freedom to honor everyone within our role as servants of God. That means that we honor the prostitute as just as much a person as we are. We honor the transvestite and the homosexual as just as much the person as we are. Even the murderer and the pedophile. That doesn't mean fully accept. That doesn't mean don't judge. It means desire what is good for them. It means show the love of God and show kindness in the hopes that many more men will be transformed into the image of Christ. It means respect them as persons with the dignity that belongs to any man or woman. We all have these deeply sinful tendencies, and we need to recognize those things before God and thank him for the freedom we have. In our honor, we hope that these too will come to recognize God. Love the brotherhood. Love here refers to the special bond of love that binds the church together in the Holy Spirit. As a people who share in the freedom of Christ, we owe to one another a desire for the best for our brothers. Our duty toward the brotherhood, the church that gathers around you now, your brothers and sisters in Christ here today, is higher than our duty toward everyone else. In the scriptures, we're called to regularly meet with one another, care for one another, encourage and exhort one another, sing to one another, and pursue one another when we wander away from God. Even as we belong to Christ, we belong to one another. We bear one another's burdens. Ultimately, you can't disciple yourself. You can't be a priest to yourself. The priesthood of all believers means we disciple one another. Other than the fear of God, this is our highest call in life, and this is what we are called to use our freedom for. We are building up this body within whatever vocation we are called to. And I want to return again to the matter of Mass at this point. Again, we can note how these things have caused division among us, and naturally such major changes will cause difference of opinion. From Klaus Schilder, we must keep in view that a church is a gathering of believers, not a gathering of people who think alike on scientific issues. Let us continue to pursue the love of one another at this time, and as much as possible, be open with one another in exhorting and encouraging one another to serve God at this time. Remember the principle of Romans 14, to be patient with the weaker brother. and I'll let you figure out who the weaker brother is. Remember also Paul's call in Philippians 2 to continue to work toward having the same mind as Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything, but we must continue to work together to show the humility of Christ Jesus. And in that, to show patience with one another and encourage one another in fulfilling our duties for the sake of Jesus Christ. That unity of the brothers is compared to anointing in Psalm 133. The unity is like the oil on the head and running down the beard of Aaron. That's a reference to the fact that our unity is in our anointed high priest, Jesus Christ, and is oiled by the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells among us so that we have the freedom to love one another. Paul sums this all up in Romans 13 with these words, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." That love isn't simply nice feelings about one another, but it's actively working for the good of one another, especially in the household of God. Our freedom is best exercised in this way. Next, Peter calls us to the fear of God. There's only one party here that deserves ultimate respect, and that is God. Our duty toward God is before anyone else. We must recognize that God is more fearsome than anyone else. When we're tempted to act on anger, to use our freedom for evil, we must always remember who our God is, a consuming fire. And the truth is that you are to begin to exercise the things that Peter calls us to here, we must know God. If you know God truly and well, you will fear him before you fear anyone else. You will fear God before you fear what is going on out there. On our own, none of us lives up to this. We often give in to our fears and anger. We must look to Christ. Christ is our King who offers forgiveness. He is the way to knowing God so that we are enabled to be servants of God before we serve anyone else. Finally, honor the emperor. It's interesting that the same word is used for the emperor, the same verb is used for the emperor as for everyone else. Even within the call to submit to the emperor because he has been given a certain task by God, that does not mean that the emperor is deserving of the love that belongs to the brotherhood. Yeah, we're called to show love, but the love of the brotherhood is something special and distinct here in this text. Barring, of course, the fact that he may someday belong to the brotherhood, which in fact the Roman Empire emperor eventually did. And certainly the fear that belongs to God does not belong to the emperor. Yet we honor the emperor or the civil magistrate in biblical language as a first among brothers. Beloved, we have a lot of uncertainty right now. But in all of this, let us remember to exercise the freedom that we have been given well, for the sake of one another, for the sake of the world, and ultimately for the sake of Christ. Sometimes in public discourse, freedom and safety are opposed to one another. And there may be a truth to that opposition at a fleshly level. But in Christ, we can have both full freedom and full safety. It's because we live in perfect safety at the right hand of God that we can live in perfect freedom. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you have, in your providence, chosen to give your church a very interesting year. And Lord, we pray that we may learn through all of this the right lessons. A desire for freedom in you, a desire to show a Christ-like attitude to all those around us, a willingness in that freedom to submit to all the legitimate institutions that are here in part because of your providential work, rather fully because of your providential work. Lord, we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.